Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Russ. I appreciate that. That's a blessing. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, as you well know, we're taking time to give an overview of every book of the Bible. And you say, Pastor, how are you going to get through all 66 books? Well, I have 52 Sundays. Well, help me figure that out, if you would. We'll probably have to do some on Wednesday night. But next time we meet together on Sunday night, we're going to take the four Gospels and actually consolidate those together. So that'll at least help on our journey just a little bit. But we're calling this series Route 66, and this kind of fits in our overall theme of the Bible this year, continue, and our emphasis is on the Word of God. I hope you're reading through the Word of God this year. May it be your goal that this year, from January beginning till the end of December, that you can get through the Scriptures fully, all 66 books, and read through it. I'd encourage you to do it. Some people, I've met a lot of people that have been involved in churches, and they'll hold up a Bible and they say, I've never read a book that thick. And I understand. But you know, when you take it in little bite-sized forms, it can be done. And just a little over three chapters a day will get you through the Word of God and in 1 year, and it's powerful. Look, if you will, at Deuteronomy. We've already been through the first four books of the Old Testament here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And now look here, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share the Word of God. May you give us wisdom as we go through this. Help us to take hold of a few little golden nuggets, if you will, that will help us in our own personal lives, our personal study of the Word of God. And thank you for this wonderful book, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Deuteronomy is a very powerful book. It's really been a joy to be able to study and to be able to go through these things. But literally, the name Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Now you say, well, where did that come about? How did that come about? Well, here's how it came to be. The people that Moses is speaking to are standing literally on the brink of entering the promised land. Now, this is a whole group of people that are different than the groups that had come before that Moses had led. If you recall, just 40 years prior to this time, there's a whole nother raft of people that had wandered through the wilderness. But because 40 years prior to the writing of this book, the group of people that stood there that were ready to enter the first time because of their unbelief, remember they sent the spies in and the spies, 10 of them came back with a very evil report. And so therefore that spread all the way through the camp and everybody murmured against Moses and said, there's no way we can go in. We can't do this. And because of their unbelief, God said, I'm going to have you wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone that is 20 years and older, save two men, Joshua and Caleb, you're going to die in the wilderness. And so certainly, as God had promised, all of those people, 20 years and older, save those two men, died in the wilderness. And now, as this new group is standing there, it's a group who, when the law was given the first time, they were either a teenager or a child or a baby. And therefore, God, through Moses, is giving the law a second time, if you will, and he's reiterating some of these things. And I love the words that are given here. And now, Israel, you're standing here on the brink. You're ready to enter into this promised land. And there's some things that God is requiring of you. I think it would behoove every Christian to circle these two verses, to mark them in your Bible, and to note what the things are that God has. You say, well, Pastor, this was given to Israel. Sure, first and foremost, it was given to Israel. But remember we looked at last week? Everything in the Old Testament is given for our admonition. All the examples are given that we may learn thereby. And so notice here what God is requiring of Israel and what he's requiring of us. I love these. To fear the Lord thy God. Oh, I'll tell you, you'd help your Christian life if you had a healthy respect and a fear for God. You know what the problem with most Christians is? They're footloose and fancy free and living for themselves. They're living in sin, and they think, well, God will forgive me. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. Yes, he's a forgiving God, but he's also a God that is holy. And you and I would behoove ourselves, it would behoove us to have a healthy fear of the Lord. But notice, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him with all your heart and soul. I'm telling you, you ought to mark this verse because it is very, very powerful. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a great book because almost 200 times the book of Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament. In fact, there are 27 books in the New Testament, and out of the 27 books, 17 of the books actually have quotes of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is so important to the life of Jesus. In fact, if you recall Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, you remember Satan came along with three temptations? In fact, Satan has no new things that he throws out. The three areas that Adam and Eve were tempted in are the same areas that Jesus was tempted in, just it's packaged all differently. But in all three temptations that came along to Jesus, do you know which book Jesus quoted from? The book of Deuteronomy. So it's very powerful to be able to study this. And so tonight, let me give these four things about the book of Deuteronomy that we've done with some of these other books. First of all, the attributes of Deuteronomy. What would be the characteristic, the attributes of Deuteronomy? Well, first of all, the author. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Well, I bet you can guess what I'm going to say, aren't you? Moses. We know Moses wrote Genesis. We've looked at that. We know he wrote Exodus. We know he wrote Leviticus. We know he wrote Numbers. And right along with it, these five books, the Pentateuch, the books of the law, all written by Moses. Go, if you will, to chapter number 1. Notice here, if you have any doubt whatsoever, let's look at the first verse of the very first chapter. Look what it says here. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness. So here it is. God's giving these words, and Moses is giving them, and he's also recording them. Go towards the end of the book, chapter number 31, and I want you to note this. Chapter 31 and verse number 9. The Bible says here, and Moses wrote this law. So everything that's recorded right here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote this, and he delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Do you realize when they gathered together for this particular feast, the book of Deuteronomy was read, all 34 chapters was read amongst the children of Israel. If it's that important for them to read it as often as they came together, how much more important is it for us to gather these things? So Moses here is writing these things. It's to be recorded. But I want you to note something. This is something only you're going to get as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, and that is you'll note a personal pronoun is used on a regular basis. Now, if I was writing a story and I was talking about Calvary Baptist and I was going to include myself in, I would say, well, we, or I might use the pronoun I. Do you realize through the book of Deuteronomy, many times the pronoun I is used? Moses is letting them know he was a part of these events. He was all entwined with the children of Israel in these various things, and there's no doubt in my mind that Moses wrote it. Now you say, well, what about the last chapter? Moses dies. Well, very easy. I think Moses wrote the first 33 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, and I believe his successor, Joshua, then recorded those final words, and that's when the book of Deuteronomy was put together. Now, what about the outline? What about the outline of the book of Deuteronomy? Again, one of the things I try to do is just try to keep this very, very simple. You can actually outline the book of Deuteronomy in a couple different ways. One is, the book of Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses gave, and I'm not going to outline it that way. I'm going to give you two simple things that you can look at with regards to the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, there's the chapters of looking back. That's chapters 1 through 11. Then the remainder of the book, chapters 12 to 34, are the chapters that deal with looking forward. So looking back and then looking forward. When you look at the first 11 chapters, Moses is reviewing a couple of things with the children of Israel. So here they are standing there. Again, remember, we got a whole new batch of people, and Moses is saying, let me share with you where we've been. Let me talk to you about the wilderness wanderings. Let me tell you about the cities that we visited. Let me tell you about the different things that have gone on and the activities that God has brought us through. And then Moses reviews with them the law. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we find the Ten Commandments. Do you know where else we find the Ten Commandments? Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter number 20. So that's the first time that the law was given, Exodus 20. But now remember, the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5, you put those together. That's Moses looking back. Now, the remaining chapters, the looking forward, chapters 12 to 34, he's beginning to share with them, here's what God's going to do. Here's the things that you can anticipate as we get into the land. So that's the attributes here. The author being Moses, the outline very simple. First 11 chapters looking back, remaining chapters are that of looking forward. Now let me analyze the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. And again, I'm only going to do a couple things just to whet your appetite. I trust that the things that I'm able to share with you tonight will spur you on to a greater study. I've been so encouraged by many of you that have come and said, you know, you said this about this particular book that really helped me, or these things have really given me a grasp of understanding these books a little bit better, and I trust that to be the case. But I want to give you four things as in analyzing this book. Now, there's way more that I can give, but I want to start off with this. First of all, number one, remember and don't forget. Now, you remember growing up, and maybe you're going off to school and your mother or your dad said, now remember that, and it was one of those things you just kind of forgot. And you got scolded when you got home because you forgot what you were supposed to remember. Well, you know what God does for us? God, through this book of Deuteronomy especially, is telling us there are certain things you need to remember and not forget. What are they? Go back, if you will. I want to just kind of preview some of this. The book, chapter number 4, if you will. And I want to walk through a few of these verses. Chapter 4 and verse number 9. See if you can catch this running theme of remembering and not forgetting. Chapter 4, verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Look at verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Go to the next chapter, chapter number 5 and verse number 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand. Go to chapter 6, verse number 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Chapter 8, and verse number 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Verse number 11, same chapter. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Now, I could keep on going. I could go to verse number 18, same chapter. Chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 24, verse 9. Chapter 25, verse 17. What is the emphasis here? If the Israelites are to move forward for God and be successful, there has to be some things they remember. That's the way the Christian life is. Can I tell you that for you and I, as we move forward, in fact, we were just reminded of a beautiful testimony of what God did for somebody in saving them. And knowing Brother Russ very well, and many of you with your testimony of salvation, what is spurring you on and what is helping you is the fact that you can recall a day that God miraculously saved you. Why do you think we have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis? To be reminded of some things. Why do you think we preach on a regular basis? This morning I preached about tithing and giving. Some of you say, well, I've heard messages like that for a long time. You know what? It is good to hear those things over and over and over. I love that song, "Sing Them Over Again to Me." Wonderful words of life. It's worth repeating and getting those things. So, number one, when I analyze the book of Deuteronomy, here's what screams out to me. Remember and don't forget. Number two, there's an emphasis on love. Now, it's not that the word love hasn't been used at all, but almost 20 times in the book of Deuteronomy, there is something significant about the relationship with God, how God loves us, and how we, in turn, are to love Him. One example of this love is found in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Would you look there for just a moment? Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, if you were an Orthodox Jew, this would be something that you would know very well. And this would be something that possibly you would have your children recite on a regular basis. And it is referred to in the Orthodox Jewish circles as the Shema. Now, where do we get that name from? The actual Hebrew word for our English word here is a very similar word of Shema. And so this is this prayer, if you will. The Shema prayer that an Orthodox Jew would pray would almost be analogous to a Christian who regularly prays the Lord's Prayer. It's very important. Notice here what the emphasis is on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now again, here's Israel getting ready to go into this Canaanite land. What do we know about the Canaanites and their worship? They're very polytheistic. That is, they're worshiping multiple gods. They got nations that are worshiping the God of the sun, the God of the stars. They're worshiping the God of rain. They're worshiping the God of fertility. They got all sorts of gods that they're worshiping. And the emphasis of the Israelites was that they weren't worshiping multiple gods. They had one true God, Jehovah, that they were worshiping. And you know what I find very interesting about this verse and the next one with it? I find something interesting. We have a group today known as the Unitarians who do not believe in the Trinity. And we'll hold to the fact, and they'll say, one of the verses they point to is they'll say, well, look, the Lord our God is one Lord. But I want you to notice two things about this. First of all, the word one. Now, we don't see it in the English, but the word one in the original language is a very interesting word. It is literally a collective term. It is a unity amongst unities. And that is, the word one doesn't just speak one in a singular nature, but it refers to something that would be a collective term here. For instance, if I were to point out the shoes that I have on, I would tell you that I have one pair of shoes on. Now, how many shoes do I have? Two. But I have one pair of shoes. Our brother here, going to plant churches up in Vermont, one of the things that I miss about being up north in New England is picking apples in the fall. And if we were to go out and pick apples, I might say, well, let's pick one bushel of apples. Well, if I came back, would I just have one apple? No, I'd have a bushel means there's multiple apples, but that's one bushel of apples. Do you realize this word one, there is something that is spoken of in a plurality, a unity, but also a plurality. But in my study this week, I found it also very interesting. A commentator pulled this out. I want you to look for something in just a minute. The Bible says, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the," and say the next title with me. "Lord, our God is one." Say it with me.
"Lord."
"And thou shalt love the
Lord."
Now, do you know in these two verses, how many times did I read the name Lord? What's in the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I find that very interesting. But here it is. God's bringing this out. But do you realize then what God tells us about our duty to this Lord? "And thou shalt" what? "Love." Here's the emphasis. It was rarely seen in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But now we come to Deuteronomy, and God is bringing this emphasis of love, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know, Jesus quoted this in the New Testament, and Jesus made reference to this, that the first commandment for you and I as New Testament believers here is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And you know what that does? That fulfills the first four commandments of the ten. Because those first four commandments have to do with this vertical relationship. Have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Honor the Lord. And then remember the Sabbath day. So that day that we're to honor him. Those first four commandments, if I love God, I'm going to fulfill those. And then the second commandment, he said, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you look at the remaining six, guess what? It is of a horizontal nature here. It is a relationship with others. So there is a great emphasis on love. Number three, I want you to notice this. And again, I wish I could really divulge this to a great extent, but I'm just giving an emphasis. Notice here, there's a difference that is placed from a place versus a person. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. And look at verse number 5. "But unto the place," now notice that word, "unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there." Look at verse 11. "Then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there." Look at verse 14. "But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes." Now you can see this through a number of times throughout this, the book of Deuteronomy. Is there something here that is spoken about the place? Here they're getting ready to come into this promised land, and what is going to be established is going to be the temple and the place where they're going to worship. Eventually, when David comes along many years later, then the city of Jerusalem is established, and David's son Solomon builds that grand temple. And what is all about the temple? It is this. It is all about my nearness as an Israelite to that temple means there's a nearness to God. Everything of the worship is rightly revolved around the temple, around Jerusalem, and it has to do with a place. That's where God's presence is. But now in the New Testament, is the church really where just God's presence is? Is that it? This is a building. We could meet in a large home, could we not? We could meet out in the field. We could meet over at the beach. We could meet anywhere, and there's where it would be God's presence. But here's the place versus the person, because what is of importance in the New Testament is not so much a place, but a what? A person. Let me give an example for just a minute. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? And I tell you, read all of John chapter 4, what a great conversation. And what was her concern about? One of the statements she made is, well, here in Jerusalem is where we worship. And what was Jesus trying to get across to her? I am the one that has brought salvation. I'm the one of the living water here. And there is, he was bringing a difference between the place of worship and the person that was of worship. Another example is the Ethiopian eunuch. You read in Acts chapter 8, here's a man who's in the right place, Jerusalem. He had visited Jerusalem trying to find some things. He's got the right book. He's reading from the scriptures. But what did he need? Jesus. You know what I love? I love that passage where Philip, the Bible says, and he preached unto him. Can you give me the next word? About two of you. He preached unto him. Jesus. All right, that was three of you. Great. All right, let's move on. All right. He preached unto him Jesus. Think about that. A difference between a place and a person. Let me give you one last thing here, and that is prophecies concerning Israel. You can read through the book of Deuteronomy, though the book of Deuteronomy is not considered a prophetical book per se, yet there are some prophecies that are given. When we read about Saul being chosen as king, you know where Samuel went back to? He went back to the book of Deuteronomy and referenced it because that was the first mention of a king that would be done. Blessings and cursings, Deuteronomy chapter 28. God is telling them here, if you obey me, there will be prosperity and success in your life as a nation. But if you deny me and you disobey me, there's going to be some cursings, and no doubt, blessings did come upon them, and cursings did come upon them. But you can also read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God, through Moses here, is promising a restoration back to Israel when they do disobey God, and they're scattered about. Guess what God said? I will bring you back. Now think about that. I mean, long before they ever disobeyed God, long before they ever got scattered, God said this would happen, and sure enough, God brought them back. But now I want you to notice the announcement of Christ in the book of Deuteronomy. I'll just, again, briefly give this. How do we see Christ in Deuteronomy? Well, first of all, through the man Moses. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses. That's quoted in the book of Acts. Now, Jesus is not a prophet in the sense of our own making. Why is he in the likeness here of Moses? Well, because he's not a prophet in our making, because that's where a lot of false teachings come through. He's also not a prophet like other prophets, like maybe the Muslims might present Jesus. Oh, he is merely a prophet. No, he's not a prophet in that vein. He's just like God has established here in the scriptures. But it's interesting how Moses and Jesus, there's a lot of similarities between them. Do you realize both of them spoke to Israel after 400 plus silent years? Both spent time in Egypt as children. Both were born at unfavorable times. Both were called by God to lead and save their nation. Both received public commendation from God. Both gave up great riches to lead a life of service to God. And both of them had their faces shine with the glory of God. Great things here. But I want you to take something else here, and I want to reference the cities of refuge. Now, there's something interesting here that we don't understand. We don't have this in our Western culture here, per se, but there is a sense of there were six cities that were established as what was called cities of refuge. And that is, if a man, there was a murder that took place and he had the avenger was upon him, he could escape the highway, get up to one of those cities of refuge, and when in that city limit, he was safe until that judge of that particular city could ferret out all the information and figure out exactly what went on. But I want to tell you something. There is something wonderful about the picture of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. All of us as sinners stand guilty before God. The avenger is on our trail. That is, the wages of sin is death. And you and I need a hiding place. But here it is. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sin and made it possible that we could have eternal life. I close with this tonight, and that is the application. The application, and I give these to you. Just kind of throw it out there. Number one, our relationship with God is a two-way street. Now think about that. You know, there was a covenant that God had with Abraham. And when God made the covenant with Abraham, it was a non-conditional covenant. That means God was going to fulfill it. It was going to happen. But when God came to Israel and made a covenant with them, it was a conditional covenant. That is, you follow me and obey me, there'll be blessings that will come. You disobey, and there'll be cursings. You read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know what the amazing thing is about Christians in this day and age is we always want God's blessings. Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, help me here. Oh, God, do this for me. Oh, God, please help me in this area. Please give me what I need right here. And my friend, I want to tell you something. God is able and God is willing to help. But there's something about us coming before God and saying, God, I'm going to serve you. What does God require of me? But to fear the Lord thy God, to love him, and to walk in all his ways. It's a two-way street. God wants to bless. He desires to do that. It's his will. His great ability is to be able to shower us with blessings. But it's a matter of you and I doing our part and following him. Number two, I give you this and I'm done. When I look at the book of Deuteronomy, I'm reminded of this. Certain things are worth repeating. Can you think about this for just a minute? How many times have you been in church your life? Well, some of you are starting to think now, and some of you, you may not ever get it, okay? But think about it. How many church services you've been in? Hundreds? Lots of them? I'll bet you've heard some of the same subjects over and over. You ever gotten bored with it? I hope not. Because truthfully, the very things that God gives us in his word, as we read through his word regularly, as we hear preaching of the word of God, and there are things that we may have heard before as a child or as a teenager or as a young adult, and we're reminded of those things again, could I say certain things are well worth repeating? It's well worth going over. Don't ever get tired of this book. Can I say to you, and some of you have studied the Bible longer than I have probably read through the Bible more times than I have, but I'll tell you what, every time I sit down to read this book, there's things that just jump out at me. I say, why didn't I see that before? It's well worth repeating and going over. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to share these wonderful truths from the Word of God here from the book of Deuteronomy. What a privilege to be able to study this book. And I pray that you would just guide us, Lord, in this time, that you'd help us. May we honor you and please you with all that we do. And while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to do something a little different here tonight. I'm going to encourage you in this invitation time. Number one, if you're not really committed to reading through your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to make a commitment tonight to say, I'm getting into the book and I'm reading it. But number two, and this has nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to ask you, if you would, to join me up front here and to pray for this upcoming missions conference. My heart is burdened for a few things that I desire to see during this missions conference. And I'm telling you, God desires that we come before Him and ask Him. Would you tonight make your way out of your seat, sit in the front row, kneel at the front, whatever it is, stand at the front and come before God and say, oh God, I'm begging you for this missions conference. Do something mighty on our behalf. Let's stand to our feet together. I'm going to pray. And based upon those two things of this invitation, I'm going to ask you to come and to really commit not only yourself to God and to reading His Word, but also that this missions conference would be something powerful in the life of this church. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to share together. In Jesus' name.